We know the Lord tell you when.
Amen. Amen. Now, Brother Mike got on me already. Hey, boy. He done got on me. Brother, it's already accounting, so I'm weak. So we good?
Yeah.
All right. All right.
I didn't have to sing that.
Well, hey, listen. Now, you beat me to it, Brother Tommy. I said, now, to stand up here and have to preach and follow or something like that, now, I'm going to tell you, and I'm glad you brung two of them. Bless God. That's going right in here. Amen. That's going right in there. Boy, it's been good, ain't it? I mean, the Spirit's already been sweet today. And just a good time of fellowship. And me and Brother Chase got to go out there and just spend a little time catching a few fish and just enjoying some company and fellowship. And I tell you, when the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron, you really don't understand how important that is until you get down in the dirt enough that it try to dull you. Ain't nothing like a Christian ain't nothing dull a Christian more than getting in dirt. Amen.
Yeah.
You take a chainsaw and stick it in the dirt one time, and that's pretty much it. So you just well go get you a new chain. Thankfully, I don't need a new chain. I got a good one right here. I just need to sharpen up on it. Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
So anyway, God's been good to us. What a blessing. I want to share a little praise report with you. We got a phone call just a few... What's that? Okay, oh, I'm telling it. You don't get an answer to prayer like that and not tell it about it. Amen. One of my deacons back home, his precious wife, was diagnosed with some cancer. And we didn't know how bad it was. And we didn't know to what extent they were going to have to go in order to treat it. And God, in His mercy, now we started praying and just we had prayed with them. We prayed with them and told they were settled with, "Father, not my will but thine be done," and resolved to let God have His will in His way. And only the prayer was, "Is God help us to just be accepting of thy will." And we had been waiting, and of course they do every test under the sun, and they're 2 weeks from knowing anything. You know, they leave you sitting there on pins and needles of wondering and everything, but she called us this afternoon, and she called us as I was getting dressed for church tonight. She called and she said, "I just want you to know I got the results back and nothing has spread. It's now she still got it, but it's very treatable. And they can either do some radiation or they may have to go do a little cutting on her or something like that. But it's a whole lot better than if it was." And this is her. Yeah, that's right. Thank you. This has been her second bout with it. She had breast cancer. The Lord brought her through that the first time, and it's been quite a few years since she's had it. And it come back on her a little bit, but the Lord's graciously blessed with it not spreading. It's localized, and they think they can get it pretty easy. They're telling her it's probably nothing she needs to worry about. So, praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God for answered prayers. We still got a God who answers prayer. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles and you want to go with me tonight, I'm going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, I preached yesterday on God is not dead. The whole point of that was I just wanted to get you a little happy. I wanted to stir you up a little bit, hoping the Lord stirred you up a little bit, just realizing you don't serve a dead God. You serve a live God. He said He's not the God of the dead. He's God of the living. And if you're alive, He's alive. Amen. But tonight I want to do something, if I can just have a few minutes and just a little bit of your liberty, I want to try to do something that I think will help you. I want to preach tonight on help and sorrow. Help and sorrow by the help of the Lord. Now, while you're turning there, I'm going to read you a little thing here. I thought you, and I just maybe just get you to grin a little bit, you know, loosen up a little bit. I look at most people from the, you know, from up here, and Brother Chase will tell you, you look at some people from up here and you can see them that they're just, "Praise the Lord, I'm glad to be here." Then you can look at some people and they're like, "What do I do?" I mean, it's like a banjo string. If you hit it just hard enough, bang, and you know. So I just want to give you this, just loosen you up a little bit. There's a preacher and his two deacons decided they was going to deer hunt together. Great idea, by the way. Preacher and his two deacons, and they all went out deer hunting, and they're walking along a trail together, side by side by side. And as they're heading down the trail, all of a sudden, a big old buck jumps right up in front of them. Simultaneously, all three men take aim and bow, and they shoot. And down goes the deer. When they walk over and begin investigating, they only find one bullet hole. So they begin arguing amongst themselves which one of them it was that made the killing shot. And as they were arguing in the midst of the trail, a game warden came along and he said, "Gentlemen, I think I can help resolve this issue." And he said, "Give me a minute to investigate and I'll make my determination and give you the answer directly." Well, upon about 5-10 minutes of investigating, he steps back up on the trail and he says, "I've determined that the preacher made the killing shot." And the two deacons outraged said, "How is it that you can know that to be so?" He said, "Because the bullet went in one ear and out the other." Amen. Now we sang wonderful words of life. Amen. I'm going to read you. I got a poem too, Brother Tommy. I didn't write this one. Somebody a lot better at it than me did. This is a. Now we're talking about these words. Now these words are important. I want to give you a little poem about the need for these words, and about the reason why people are looking for other books to get other answers from. They ain't getting none. A poem about Junior. Junior bit the meter man. Junior kicked the cook. Junior is antisocial now, according to the book. Junior smashed the clock and lamp. Junior hacked a tree. Destructive trends are treated in chapter 2 and 3. Junior threw his milk at mom. Junior screamed for more. Notes on self-assertiveness are found in chapter 4. Junior tossed his shoes and socks outside in the rain. Negation's completely normal, so just disregard the stains. Junior got in Grandpa's room and tore up his fishing line. That's just to get attention. See page 89. But Grandpa grabbed a belt and dragged old Junior across his knee, because Grandpa ain't read but one book since 1953. I give you... Amen. So, never disregard the importance of that belt and the one book. Amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you will, please stand with us as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Help in sorrow. Let's start in verse number 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives and that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons, for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. For the sake of time, I'm going to stop right there. Brother Chase, would you pray and ask God to help us, please?
Father, again, Lord, we just want to tell you we love you. Lord, we want to see you be high and lifted up, Lord, your word be magnified. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would bless this message, Lord.
Yes.
Please, Lord, help your words to get down into the hearts. And I pray, Lord, people would get the strength and encouragement they need to get through their daily battles, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as a result of this message, Lord, we would get closer to you, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to be alive in our hearts, Lord. We pray your will be done. All these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Now, tonight I wanted to just kind of get a little bit closer to the house, if you understand my meaning. It's easy to get people in your court whenever you're getting up there in the clouds and you know, you shout in the victory and you hallelujah, glory. But when you start getting down a little closer to the cotton, sometimes it's harder to get people to let you on the front porch. Amen. And so tonight, by the help of the Lord, I want to take a little bit serious of a note with you. And I'll tell you the reason why. Although I enjoy the shout, I enjoy the rejoicing, I enjoy the singing, and man, just to be able to have a little spell every once in a while is just a wonderful thing. It does good for the soul. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But I think every once in a while it's good that we just break her down and we get really good and serious. That's the day and age we live in right now. It's more serious now for the child of God than it has been in many, many years to come, and many years beyond behind us. But I want to say this to you as we begin looking at this passage, that there is always a natural tendency in an individual to grab for anything that'll help give you balance when you've been knocked off your feet. Oftentimes when you get knocked off your feet, especially when it's something sudden, something unexpected, and it comes just out of left field and it knocks you right off of your feet, your tendency is to grab for anything that will help you to regain some stability. Amen. The danger and the trouble comes when what you grab for may not just accidentally put your feet on a more unstable ground than you were when you started. There's sucker punches that come from the devil. Amen. Amen. He doesn't fight fair. He's not one that's going to take your life situations into consideration. He doesn't care about what you've got going on. He don't care about your health. He don't care about what's going on with your family. He certainly don't care about your job. He cares not for your children except for the fact that if we get tired of raising them, He'll be glad to. Yes. Amen. But I want to tell you this, is that He loves nothing more than to get a group of Christians who, number one, you're saved, otherwise you wouldn't be Christian, but you're saved, you're born again, bought with the blood, and He loves to take people like that who are also firmly founded and planted on the words of that precious book in your lap, and He loves to just draw back when they ain't looking and hit them right behind the ear.
Amen. That's right.
And when that happens, boy, the tendency of the child of God is to start grasping at the air, trying to find something to keep our feet from going out from under us. Yet the people grab for balance something that just might make their next steps even more unstable. David's dealt a personal blow here. The sorrow that grips his heart could very easily pressure him to grab a hold of anything like bitterness or anger or frustration. Even drive him to get to a place where maybe he blamed God for the reason why he stepped back into what he thought was his home when it wasn't. You study and you know about Ziklag, that it was a place given to him of the Lord of the Philistines, a place in which he was not supposed to be dwelling anyway. And he had a place here, and he's got his family set up in this place, and now the place has been invaded by a group of Amalekites. And as David gets this blow dealt to him, it would only serve him to get his feet back on a place where they're stable. Why? Because we see in verse 6 that not only is David going through this, but other people are going through it with him, but they look at him as the source of their problem. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, He said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He says in Ecclesiastes 7:9, I'm glad Brother Tommy was telling us a little bit about what he did about these, amen. Because the Bible says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Why? Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. But you know what he says about that root of bitterness? You know what I've learned a little bit about working in a garden? And we have a garden every year, and I try to work in that thing. And man, God blessed us with a good garden this year. I mean, we got red taters coming out of there, boy, like that. And I mean, we've had some good taters. But you know what I've learned? I've learned you got to watch them milkweeds. I don't know, do y'all call them milkweeds down here? Yeah. Them little weeds come in the middle of the tater vine, got a little white flower on the end of it. Boy, you got to watch them things. They ain't hard to pull up. But boy, they spread just like that. And you know what I think about? I think about that root of bitterness every once in a while might get down in our hearts, and yet we grasp at it as hoping that it'll be something to give us some stability, and instead what it does is it pulls right out of the ground and lands us right back on our back where we're trying to stay off of.
Amen.
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 It's a situation, beloved, where you've got to make sure you know where your feet are standing. Amen. David's facing the same sorrow here that the other people in his group are facing, but it's usually at the lowest point when people tend to remember everything you do.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
They're not going to stand there and take note of you when the sun's a shining, and they're not going to take note of what's going on in your life when the bills are being paid and everybody's healthy and there's food on the table. They're not going to pay attention to that. But buddy, you let the bills quit getting paid. You let the job take a fall. You let the family start getting sick. You let loved ones start leaving this world. You let trouble start knocking on the door. And beloved, they're going to turn the microscope just as fine pointed at your heart as they can, because they want to see, is there anything that you can grab to that'll be help and hope in sorrow?
Amen.
And here's David. He's doing the very thing. They don't pay attention to David. Listen, don't you know that some of these people might not be just a little bit older than David or around the same age as David and say, man, I remember in the Valley of Elah. He faced that giant, man, dropped him like flat. Man, I remember when Saul was after him. And he didn't run from Saul because he's scared of him. He was running from Saul because he didn't want to be put in a situation where he had to put his hand against the one God had in authority over Israel.
Amen.
Most of us been like, let that rascal come on down here.
That's right.
I'll take that spear, I'll put him right there in the ground. He won't get up. Amen. Two different times he had a chance to dispatch the king that was the one that God said, I've rent the kingdom from you. He said, and I've given it to one that's better than you. But boy, I tell you, there was just something about David. There was something about his heart. Something that was going on inside of him. See, it's when sorrow comes that the focus becomes so concentrated. It's when sorrow comes. I mean, David's example is one that would help a person to be able to avoid what we would think is those pitfalls that come when sorrow digs a pit for you to fall in. And I think we could find a few things. First of all, I want you to look at what he says in verse 6. It says, David was greatly distressed. Who wouldn't be? You come home, your home's on fire. Everybody and everything that you would expect to be a comfort and an encouragement to you when you walked in the door, whether you failed, whether you succeeded, whatever it was, you walked in the door and open arms were there, and he walks in and the house is on fire and all the comfort and all the encouragement is gone.
Right.
And yet he says he's distressed. But look at what happens. It says, and David was greatly distressed. Why? For the people spake of stoning him. So not only is he getting over the shock of what has happened in his own home, in his own personal life, but now he's got the pressure of everyone else that was following him. 600 families are now looking to kill him because they blame him. It's your fault. It's your fault. Boy, it'd be easy to see that root of bitterness. How it could just weave its way right down. I don't know your heart this evening. I don't know what's going on within your spirit. But maybe somebody sitting in this room tonight, maybe you got a little root of bitterness and it's been weaving its way in and out of the corridors of your soul. And you've been having a hard time just getting that thing pulled out of there. I said, what am I going to do, preacher? How am I going to get it? Listen, I want to tell you, I ain't going to tell you your business. I ain't going to tell you how to live your life. But I will tell you this, there ain't nothing like getting under the old-fashioned altar, getting in an old-fashioned way of repentance. Get your heart where God wants it. I ain't saying you're out of fellowship. I ain't saying you backslid. I ain't saying you are. I'm saying there's something holding on to your heart tonight, and there's going to be three more nights of revival go by and you're going to miss it.
Amen.
You're going to miss it because you can't let go.
Right.
You can't turn loose. Things that's going on out yonder has got you too distracted.
Right.
You can't get honed in on what God's trying to do in here. Amen. Distressed because the people spake a song. Why? The soul of the people was grieved.
Yeah.
The soul of the people was grieved. Just like David's was. But you know what it says? He's giving you hope and sorrow. What does it say? David encouraged himself in the Lord.
Amen.
You know that same faith that carried David through and carried Abraham through, and you go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and read through what I call it the roll call of the heroes of the faith. And they go over there and you read about all the men of faith and how God brought them through one by one by one. And you think about something for just a minute. The same God that they served and the same God that took care of them is the same one that saved you.
Yes.
And He's the same one that'll carry you.
Yes.
He's the same one that can help you tonight if you'll just let Him.
Yes.
People say, man, we need some more Apostle Pauls. We need some more Jeremiahs. We need some Isaiahs. No, we don't need... Listen, they had their time.
That's right.
We come rolling into town and somebody else knew where we were. They kind of knew the area we was in. And they said, you know where you're at down there, don't you? And I said, where am I at? And they said, you're in Percy Ray country. And I said, is that? Of course, I knew that. They said, yeah, man, you're in Percy Ray country. I said, no, I'm not. And they said, where are you? They said, no, where are you at? And I said, I'm in Chase Maskingale country. Now, Jan's are laughing, and he is too, but can I point out a little something to you? Brother Percy, as good a preacher as he was, as good a man of God as he was, as good a servant of the Lord as he was, he's gone on to his inheritance. He's gone on to get his reward. He's in the presence of the Father, and now there's not a Bible-believing preacher that's very, very close around here, but there's one right there.
Amen.
Amen.
If anybody ought to say amen, y'all ought to be saying amen.
Amen.
If there's anybody here, they probably wouldn't say amen. I'd expect it from the wife. Amen. But even she's sitting there going, uh-huh. Yeah, I'll get on board for a minute. Amen. Can I point something out to you? David encouraged himself in the Lord because the same God that got all the people before him through is the same God that was going to get him through. And if it got him through, the same God will get you through. But you know what the Bible said? When it comes to it, let me show you something. I ain't going to have you go there, but I'm just going to read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I'm persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Can I tell you that the thing that's going to get you through is you're going to have to pick up the ball, you're going to have to pick up the stirring stick, and you just sit there and do this and say, Lord, I don't know what needs to go in the ball, but you put it in there, and I'm just going to keep stirring. I ain't going to do nothing else. I'm not going to look at what's in the ball. I'm just going to let you put it in there, and I'm just going to stir it up. That's all I'm going to do. Because I'm going to tell you, listen, as hard as it may be for you to get right now, seeing where you're seeing from, and I don't know where you're at tonight, but as hard as it may be for you to see it, maybe the gift that God's given you, the gift of God, that what you're stirring up, stir up the gift of God that is in you, maybe that thing is a little sorrow. Maybe the way that God's going to help get you through that thing, and maybe see other people get through that thing.
That's right.
And other people be influenced by your sacrifice is when the sorrow and the bitterness and the heartache comes your way, instead of sitting here complaining and saying, Lord, change my circumstances. Lord, I don't like the place I'm at. I don't like the circumstances I'm in. Maybe instead back up and just say, Lord, you don't have to change my circumstances. Change me. Lord, don't take the wheel of your mercy and grace off my back where you're trying to roll out the rough spots. Just lay down here and go through it with me. Because He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Instead of doing that, just sit down. Find you a good place and get a hold of the old bowl here. Amen. Get a hold of the old bowl. Put your eyes down there on them words and just begin to stir. And say, Lord, I don't know what it is you want me to get out of this, but Lord, whatever it is, just help me to make sure I stir it up good. Because Lord, I'm going to need it. Even if it's something that may not be suitable to what I want in my flesh, if it's what you want me to have, Lord, here I am. I'm just stirring a pot. I heard a preacher one time. He said this. He said whenever he surrendered his life to God, one of the things he'd done is he got out a blank piece of paper and he took that blank piece of paper, and at the bottom of it, he put his signature. And then he folded it up and put it in his Bible. And he said, Lord, you fill in the rest.
Yeah, that's good.
Lord, you fill in the rest.
That's good.
What is that? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. What is that? That's hope and sorrow.
Yeah.
That's help.
Yeah.
That's help. The same faith. Listen, encouragement, there's no guarantee. Listen, whenever David encouraged himself in the Lord here in verse 6, there was no guarantee he would get anything back.
That's right.
There was no guarantee that he was ever going to see his wives again. There was no guarantee that any of the men that were ready to kill him right then and right there would ever see their children again, would ever see their homes again, would ever see anything that brought them comfort and peace in this world. There's no guarantee. But yet David still encouraged himself in the Lord. You want me to tell you why he did? I'll show you. Because he had to stand there and say, I don't know what your will is going to be, Lord, but whatever it is, just help me to be acceptant of thy will. You know what he looked at? He looked over in Mark chapter 7, where the Bible says, and he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, the much more, the great deal, they published it and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well.
Yeah, that's right, bro.
Even if I don't like what he's putting in the bowl.
Yeah, that's right.
What's my job? Just keep stirring. Just keep stirring. Because it ain't my job to worry about what he puts in the bowl. That's his business. Amen. He's the master chef. I'm just the waiter. Can I tell you that tonight? I'm just the waiter that happens to be standing here waiting your table this evening. Most days it's this man right here. But tonight it just happens to be me. But the cook's still the same.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Right. The cook's still the same. Amen. The menu ain't changed. Amen. Not in over 400 years it ain't.
That's right.
Not since they put it in the language we could understand it. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
All right, I want to say also that David not only encouraged himself in the Lord, but you get down to verse 8, it says that David inquired at the Lord. And he said, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail. He says, recover all. But then look at verse 9, and I want to give you a little something here as you hold on to the beginning of verse 9. David took God at His word.
Yes, he did.
He took Him at His word. If you can't take God at His word, what can you trust? If you can't trust His promises that He's made and He has been fulfilling for year after year, generation after generation, if they've been tried and tested and proven over the years beyond or years behind us, what is to say that they won't be fulfilled with us?
Right.
But see, what happens is in verse 8, he gets the request in. At the end of verse 8, he gets his answer. But can I tell you something tonight? It doesn't necessarily make the difference that he got the answer, Brother Chase. What's important is the very, very first few words of verse 9.
Yeah.
And David went.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He prayed. He got his answer. But if he hadn't have got up out of the sorrow, got up out of the bitterness, got up out of the weeping, got up and got his feet up under him and started walking, he'd have never made it.
Never made it.
No doubt you will recover all, but it required him to get back on his feet, get his men back in formation, and march. Which way? Don't know. That's why we do. We walk by faith.
Amen.
Not by sight. I don't know where my steps, Brother Tom, is going to end me. I don't know. But the Bible says the steps of a are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Lord, I don't know where my foot's going to land. I'm just trusting You to put it in somewhere that ain't going to make me fall. And I promise you, if you truly walk by that faith, He won't put your foot somewhere where it's going to fall.
That's right.
Amen. All right, now let's look at a couple of things here. David makes the request. He gets his answer. And it says in verse 9, he says he went. But along the way, here's something that happened between verse 9 and verse 10. Because along the way, there was some people in that group that got weary in well-doing. He convinced them. He said, listen, the Lord's told me we're going to get it all back, but we've got to go. And now they're on their way and they're making their march. They're heading the direction that they think the Lord wants them to go in. There it is, walk by faith. But along the way, there were some that got weary in well-doing. And the response was this. See, in verse 9, David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. They couldn't make the crossing.
Yeah.
They didn't have the strength to get in that current and wade that river. They were so faint. But you look at what David's response was. But, verse 10, but David pursued. Do you know why he pursued? Not everybody was able to go on like him. One third of his company is disabled right then and right there. 600 men start off. Now he's down to 400 men. A third of his strength is now failed. What's he going to do? He pursues. He keeps going. Can I say that not everybody's going to be able to handle what you can handle? Not everybody's going to be able to go through what you can go through. Sometimes I'm afraid, beloved, we get to a place where we expect more of some Christians than what they're able to give. A preacher one time when I was, I hadn't been pastoring yet. I just a couple years from my pastorate, from my first pastor. I've been at my church this month, actually the 15th of this month. I've been at my church for 6 years. I've been pastoring my church 6 years. It's kind of funny. You take me and Brother Chase and you just kind of put us up side by side for a little ways. Our lives are kind of taken at the same pace and we're going through some things in the same way. Not everything. But there's just some funny similarities. And I've been at my church for right now 6 years. I've been in the ministry for 14. And the Lord didn't let me get in the pastorate until just 6 years ago. What did that mean? Had a lot to learn. But one of the things that a preacher told me whenever I went to his church and I was visiting there and he gave me a chance to preach, and of course, just like a young greenhorn preacher, I got up there and I just pulled the congregation across the pulpit and I whoop a far out of them.
Yeah.
You know? Like, Brother Mike, I know you say you're saved, but you're going to hell! You know? Quit smiling, that's what lost people do! Oh man, I'm going to tell you. Say, what'd you use? A bull whip, horse whip, belt, whatever I could get my hands on. I wore them out. You know what the pastor done? Brother Jay Wilburn. Never forget this. He got me by the shoulder and he said, "Can I speak to you just a second, brother?" And I said, "Yeah, man." I'm thinking, woo, accolades. He fixing to come up here and he gonna fluff my feathers. Bro, that's the best message I've ever heard. My people really need that. Bunch of godforsaken sinners.
Yeah.
I stepped in his office and he said, "Sit down, brother." And I sit down right there and I'm waiting, you know. He's gonna wash my feet, praise God. You know what he said? He said, "Brother, sometimes Sunday morning's as good as people can give."
Amen.
He said, "Sometimes they can't give Sunday night."
That's right. That's right.
He said, "Sometimes they can't give you Wednesday night."
Right.
He said, "For some people, Sunday morning is the best they've got."
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. Say, what'd you do? Put my tail between my legs, crawled out of that office. Guess what pulpit I never stood in again. Amen, I'm telling you. But you know, again now, not everybody's going to be able to handle what you can handle. Not everybody's going to be able to take the things out of that Bible that you can take. You've got some great teaching and preaching here. And I'm not just trying to puff up your pastor. I'm really not. But you do. You've got good teaching and good preaching here.
Amen.
But not everybody can take that.
That's right.
Not everybody's able to stomach what you can stomach.
Right.
Even Apostle Paul said, "There's things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now."
That's right.
And some people, there's just some people, they can't bear it.
That's
They're not to that place yet. They haven't reached that spiritual growth yet. But can I point something out to you? Even though they may not be able to stomach the things you can and go through the things you can, they still have to go through the same sorrow you go through.
Amen.
But they ain't able to cross the river. The river was as far as they could go. So what was David supposed to do? "Well, we'll just sit here and wait till you feel better." No, he said, "Time is of the essence." Do you know why? Because the ones who were too weak to make the crossing of the river, they had families that were there too.
That's right.
They still needed somebody to care enough about them to cross the river for them.
Yes.
And go try to help them.
Yes.
All this time, David in his mind is keeping the promise of God. "I know that He's going to let me recover it all. He told me He was going to let me recover it all." He didn't say how long it would take. He didn't say how far I'd have to go. He just said He'd let me recover it all.
Amen.
And he had to know that along the way there was going to be some that just couldn't make another step. And maybe here tonight, maybe you're one of them ones who you've just, somehow God has given you the strength to be able to put another foot in front of the other. And maybe tonight, maybe you, what you need to do, I'm not even done preaching yet, brother. I'm still got one more point left. But maybe tonight, if the Lord spoke to your heart, maybe what you need to do is you need to come up here and you need to get somebody that you know can't make another step. Get them up here and put them on this altar.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, I tell you, I don't know why we've gotten away from the use of the old-fashioned altar. We think, well, I'll make an altar in my pew. Okay. Why can't you show God you're serious? Quit worrying about what everybody else thinks. Show God you're serious. I mean, listen, Brother Tommy, when and I'm going to brag on him a little bit. Brother Tommy, when they came up there to our church, Brother Chase came up and preached at revival in our church, we opened up altar of prayer every night. And Brother Tommy, even though he wasn't able to get down in that altar, you know what he did? He walked up there and he stood next to the pulpit and he just put his hand on the pulpit every night and he prayed.
Amen.
Why? It's a testimony. It's a testimony. I'm serious about what's going on here. But let me say something here. In those times, what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to do like David. You're just going to have to keep pursuing, because David, he went on pure belief in God's Word. Just pure belief in God's Word. That's all he had. When he lost one third of his strength and didn't know how big the other army was. I mean, he didn't know how many Amalekites were in that company. He didn't have any way of knowing. Instead, he pursued though, because time, like I said, was of the essence. The time's of the essence. Beloved, the king's just around the corner. Amen. He's just around the corner.
Yeah.
Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil.
Yeah.
And then last, I'm going to say this. I'm done. It's my last point right here. And that's going to take me just a minute. So y'all hang in there. Man, I ain't been preaching but 20 minutes. Good Lord. I feel like I've been up here 45 minutes. Amen. I sat up here. I was like, I didn't realize I preached as long as I did yesterday. I preached 50 minutes. Carla said, how long was you up here? Didn't seem like it was that long. I thought, well. No. Now it's backwards. Now the preacher feel like he's been up here for an hour and he's only been up here 20 minutes. What does that mean? Man, somebody's fighting this. Hey, I'm being serious. Somebody don't want this being told. And I'm not talking about anybody in this room. I'm talking about the devil. He don't want somebody getting help tonight. He don't want somebody getting a little relief from that sorrow. He don't want somebody getting a little help in that hopeless situation. But I want to tell you this, that when David got his encouragement and David took the Lord at His word, the next thing that come, and you can expect this,
amen.
The next thing that's going to come is a testing of the resources. A testing of that encouragement. And a testing of that trust. And I'll tell you what I mean. Because along the way, you get down here and look at what it says in verse 11. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they did make him drink water. Along the way, they ran into someone.
Yeah.
Now, by all rights and intents and in all purposes, they could have very easily... He was an Egyptian. He was a Gentile. Based on ethnicity... Well, that's a big word. They could have walked right by him and just left him lay and left him to his fate.
That's right.
He was a dog.
That's right.
He was nobody to them. They were Israel, the chosen of God. And here was an Egyptian who only reminded them of the captivity that they were in so many years before. And here he lay in a helpless, needful situation. And God said, what are you going to do now? Say, we're going to get what we can get out of him and leave him. That ain't what they did. Before they even asked him a question, look at verse 11. It says they found him in a field, right?
Yeah.
Well, according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, the Bible says the field is the world. But they brought him to David. And David's a type of Christ.
Yeah. Right,
and before they even asked him a question, they gave him bread.
Yeah.
And the Lord said, I am that bread of life.
Amen.
And they gave him water.
Mm-hmm.
And John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. The first thing they did before they even tried to get out of him what they thought they needed,
yes.
They gave him Jesus. They gave him what he needed along the way. What about their sorrow? What about time is of the essence? Sometimes a testing of the resources means you've got to take time out to realize that there's other people who are going through their own sorrow. But, Brother Chase, you said it just a little bit ago. How can people go through the things that they're going through in this life without Jesus Christ? Without Jesus Christ. They're going through the same things you are. But they're going through it without anybody to help them.
That's right.
No indwelling presence. No peace that passes all understanding. No hope. No God. Without anything to give them any comfort, that if I shut my eyes tonight and it all ends for me, I'm going to wind up where? I don't know where I'm going when I die. And here this man in a helpless situation lay in the roadside with a bunch of Israelis around him, 400 men that could have just and finished him off. But instead, they picked him up.
That's right, bro.
Carried him to David.
Amen.
And before they even spoke to him, they gave him bread and water.
That's right. Amen.
They gave him bread and water. But then in verse 12, that ain't all they gave him. Because in verse 12, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs, two clusters of raisins. I even got a few things down about that. That cake of figs, you know what a fig is? A fig is the tree that the Lord cursed over in Mark chapter 11. And over in Galatians 3:13, the Bible said, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He cursed that fig tree and it didn't grow any more fruit on it. And the cursed man was one that hung on a tree. That cross of Calvary was a symbol of freedom and liberty for you and me, but it was a curse. And then they gave him two clusters of raisins. And you know what a raisin is? It's a grape without any juice in it. Because all the blood of the grape had been squeezed out. So they gave him the water of life and they gave him some bread of life. And then they gave him a symbol of the curse that was bore for him. And then they gave him the representation of the blood, the grape that had lost all of its blood because it was all shed on Calvary. I don't like hearing somebody say that he spilled his blood. He didn't spill it. It wasn't no accident. Oops. He didn't. No. He didn't spill it.
That's right.
He shed it. He shed it. Now, he shed his blood, but upon receiving these things, look at what he says in verse 12. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days, 3 nights. Ain't that something?
Yeah, that is.
Ain't that something?
Amen, bro.
Dead. Ready to lay there and take his last one, and that was going to be it. Can I show you why that this man, and now this man, as you're going to read here in just a minute, you're going to see this man, he told them everything they needed to know. But it come from a place of gratitude because of the treatment he received from his former employers.
Yeah.
Let's look at what happens. Verse 13. David said unto him, "To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou?" To whom belongest thou?
Amen.
Saying, "No, I don't belong to anybody. I ain't nobody's property." Well, if you're born again child of God, the Bible said you bought with a price.
Amen.
Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Amen.
Bounce the ball back.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
So you bought with a price. You belong to somebody.
Yeah, that's right.
To whom belongest thou? I'll extend that to you tonight. I'd like to think in a crowd this size in a church right here on a Monday night and 100 other things that you could be at home doing right now and you're in church, I'd like to think you saved and born again. But I can't say that for sure. I can't see inside your heart. Only God can.
Right.
If you're here tonight and you don't know whether or not you're saved or not, I'd extend this question to you. To whom belongest thou?
Right. Amen.
Who you belong to? I belong to me. No, you don't. You either belong to the devil or you belong to the Lord.
That's right, brother.
You one or the other. Say, "I'm a child of God." All right. Well, then where's your proof?
Yeah, that's right.
The blood applied.
Yeah.
I ain't saying you got to prove it to me, but when you get there before Him, there ain't going to be nothing for you to hide.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
David begins to question him, but look at what he answers. He says, "Whence art thou?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt."
Yeah.
servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. He said, I am an Egyptian current. Mm-hmm. What is it? I'm a man of the world.
Yeah, yeah.
I am an Egyptian servant to an Amalekite. Mm-hmm. If you take that name Amalek and you go, and I listen, I ain't the Greek or Hebrew scholar, and I ain't going to pull all them fancy words out on you. But if you take the Hebrew root of that name, Amalek, and translate it into English, it means perverse, mischief, and iniquity. And in every aspect of the word, Amalek in the Bible is always a representation of the flesh.
Yes, it is.
Always. I'm a man of Egypt. I'm a man of the world. But I'm a servant to the flesh.
Yeah.
I'm a man of Egypt. I'm a servant. But look at what he says. My master hath left me. My master left me. He got what good out of me he could, and he cast me off like I was yesterday's garbage.
That's exactly right.
He used the best of me and drained the rest of me.
That's exactly right, my brother.
But then look at what happens. He says in verse 14, we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. He begins to confess. He says, listen, I know who you are, and I know who you, where you're coming from, and I know who you're looking for, and I just want you to know, yes, I'm guilty. I was one of the ones that was there doing all that.
Yeah.
He didn't try to hide. There was nowhere to hide.
Right.
There was nowhere to hide. But you know what? Ain't you glad 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible?
Amen.
He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say, yeah, but I'm still a man of Egypt. You don't have to be.
Right. You don't have to be.
I'm still a servant of an Amalekite. You don't have to be. This man made a plea. Look at what he did. He pleaded. He made a plea. He said, verse 15, David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear to me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me to the hands of my master, and I'll bring thee down to this company. Now, I don't know what you see there, but I see a commission.
Amen.
As long as you don't give me back to my former master, as long as you'll be the master, I'll serve you. And not only will I serve you, I'll get you and I'll take you to this company.
Amen. Right.
You know what the Lord wants? A part of the way that you see the testing of your hope and sorrow is you're still willing to take Jesus and get Him to the company that needs Him.
That's right, brother.
There's still a company that needs Jesus. And even in sorrow, David stopped along the way and helped this man who by all rights didn't deserve their help or mercy. You didn't deserve God's help. You didn't deserve God's mercy. But He still stopped by your way. And now He's looking for somebody that as a test of the hope they have in their sorrow, He says, all right, are you still willing to get me and take me to this company? Of what? Other people that are bond servants to the Amalekites. Other people that might be men of the world and women of the world that are without hope and without God.
That's right.
This isn't about saying you need to get over your sorrow. This is about helping you find a way to keep serving God in sorrow.
Yes. That's right.
Because can I tell you something tonight that you probably already know. But just like the light bulb that sometimes flickers, just a little flick on it and it'll light back up. This world is not going to get better.
That's right.
If it does, that Bible is a lie. Let's fold it up, let's close these doors, and let's go home.
That's right.
This world is going to continue to get worse.
Amen.
It don't matter who's in the outhouse.
That's exactly right.
Amen.
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 I don't know how many political people might be in here and all this business. That's not going to save this country. That's not going to save this world.
That's right.
There's too much preaching going on in this country on politics and on patriotism. I'm not saying I'm not a patriot.
Yeah, yeah.
You come over here and punch me right in the eye and I promise it's going to turn blue.
Yeah.
You look in my eyes, Brother Tommy, and even though they're brown, which means I'm full of mud, they're still white. And you cut me and I'm still bleeding red.
Yeah.
I'm an American. But I'm a Christian first.
That's right.
And there ain't nobody that's called by God got any business getting in a pulpit and saying something that they couldn't say in any other country in this world. If what I'm preaching tonight, listen, everything I've told you tonight, I could preach in any country on this globe.
Right, amen.
What is that biblical preaching? That sound doctrine preaching. But you got guys that are up here and they're talking about you need to be doing it. There's a brother up home right now. I love him with all my heart and I've admired him for years. And all he's doing is he's trying to preach to his congregation and tell them, if you're saved, you need to try to run for public office. We've got to get more Christians in office. We've got to get more Christians running this thing. What's that going to do? Nothing. If anything, it'll corrupt them when they get in there. It'll just corrupt them when they get in there. We need some people that are willing to say, you know what, we may have sorrow in this life, but this life is but a vapor. It'll appear for a while and it vanishes away. And what awaits us is heaven.
Yes.
You've got such a short time to deal with the sorrow of this life. And then bam, we're out of here. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we could be changed. The trumpet could sound and we could get out of this thing. Sorrow would be over. Death would be no more. Eternity would only hold joy, gladness, and glory.
Amen.
But while you're here, there's going to be sorrow. There's going to be heartache.
Yes, it is.
And there's going to be trouble. But there's hope and help in sorrow and in trouble. He confesses his faults. He commissions David. He gets himself straightened out. He leads David down to the company. You know what happens. David sees God's promise fulfilled. You know something? I don't know that Brother Chase, he would have seen God's promise fulfilled. He would have. But I don't know that he'd have saw it fulfilled as quickly if he hadn't stopped along the way to help the guy who was also in a hopeless state. Somebody else, listen, I heard a preacher one time say this. He said, if you think you're in a bad situation, he said, think of somebody in a worse situation than you and pray for them. Pray for them. And ask God to bless them. And ask God to help them. The story ends with David getting everything. But we don't want to miss that David recovered it all because God promised that David would recover it all. David hadn't allowed it. If he hadn't allowed his heart and his mind to be observant and susceptible to God and discern the Spirit of God. I mean, sometimes we get so overwhelmed with ourselves that we just walk around in a fog and in a haze. What do we need? I like some of these old hymns, man. Some of these old hymns. How many of y'all ever hear listen to the one there sing the one, "Love will roll the clouds away"? Love will roll the clouds away, turn the darkness into day. I'm so glad I now can say, love will roll the clouds away. How about, He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I will be, for 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. See, I'm in a fog tonight, preacher. I'm in a fog tonight. I'm having a hard time finding my way. How am I going to find my way? Come up here and get in this altar. Get your heart laid on the altar. And let God do something for you. There's no substitute for discernment. Sorrow clouds the mind. It clouds the heart. It's not capable of laying down on its own. How are we going to carry Jesus down to the company of people if fear and overmuch sorrow has got us either number one in the crowd with the other people that are captive? Amen. Or two, we're so clouded by what's going on, we miss those that are casualties of spiritual warfare that are just begging for somebody to stop and take notice.
That's right.
I had a person very close to me who was overly burdened for a soul of a woman that she had witnessed to and witnessed to and witnessed to for so long. And she come to me and she'd weep and she would cry and shed tears and say, I don't know what it's going to take to get her saved. And I'm just so burdened for her. And every time I talk to her, she shuts me down. Every time I try to present her the gospel, she says, don't do that, I'm not ready. And she said, I don't know what I'm going to do. She said, how do I deal with this? I said, you're going to have to get your vision a little wider. I said, because while you're spending all your time and your effort and your tears on her, this one person, there's maybe 50 other people that you're passing by. Sorrow affects everyone differently. There's help in sorrow. There's hope in sorrow. David encouraged himself in the Lord and he took God at His word. But there was a time that come for that trust to be tested. Maybe tonight along the line somebody in here has met that point where God's ready to test you. Or maybe He's been testing you. He's just waiting to see. You're going to keep running down the street blind and hoping that you run into that company? Or are you going to take the time to stop and get up here and meet with the one who can give you that bread and give you that water and give you those figs and give you that cake and show you the direction to get to that company?
Good,
amen. Brother Chase, come on. Father, as we bow in Thy presence, we want to thank You for this time we've had. We pray that whatever is to follow, that You Yourself would get glory. And Lord, we want You to know tonight we love You. We commend ourselves and what we've said into Thy capable hands, knowing that, Lord, in and of ourselves we are nothing. But Lord, do with Thy people what would seem good to Thee. Lord, I pray this in the sweet, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.